Let's go to the Bible again, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. That's our focus this morning, being on verses 4 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, then, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Father, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things, behold wondrous things in your law, from your word. God, may we not be lawless, loveless Christians, as was warned against here. Build us up in Christ Jesus as he who kept your law and he who loved greatly. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we did an introduction last week in Matthew 24, laid sort of a foundation, put together a three-part outline. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 4 through 14, which is the beginning of Jesus' response to the disciples' question after Jesus prophesied, predicted that the destruction of the temple, or that the temple would be torn down. We'll say it that way, back in verse 2. So, the real crux of how I'm interpreting this is how the disciples asked this question. This question being in verse 3. "Tell us plainly," or "tell us then, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So you can look at it two ways, as we said last week. That the disciples connected the destruction of the temple, which is these things, "tell us when these things will be." They're saying that the destruction of the temple has to take place at the end of the world, and at the coming of Christ? When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I'm drawing the conclusion that they are wrongly assuming that the destruction of the temple means the end of the world or the end of the age. And it means that Christ has returned finally to set up his eternal kingdom on earth. I think they've made this false assumption that all these things are together. Now, in Jesus' response and what we're going to look at today, part of the reason why I make that assumption is because it seems as if he's making very clear for them not to. I kept in my mind all weekend thinking about false starts in football. You know, you're all on the line. We've not all played football, but we've probably all watched football. And if the offense goes too soon, it's a penalty. It's a false start. All I could think about was false starting. Or it might even be better to the defense gets drawn off sides by a false snap. That's probably a better analogy. A false snap or a false count would get the defense to draw off sides. Well, Jesus is saying, you're going to hear things, people are going to say things, and you're going to witness things. But do not be deceived, and do not be alarmed, because the end is not yet. Jesus is making a clear distinction, and he will continue through the rest of the chapter to make a clear distinction between what's going to happen in Jerusalem in the fulfillment of the judgment that's just been preached from Genesis or from Matthew 21 through Matthew 23. The judgment of God will come upon Israel. The whole city in Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be burned down. And the account is that of millions of Jews were killed in the siege on Jerusalem at that time. So we're going to split this up. If your Bible has paragraphs, some of them don't. We're actually taking this in the two paragraphs and how we're going to approach it. Verse 4 through 8, we're going to look at Jesus setting the disciples' expectations. And then after that, we're going to look at his call to his disciples to endure and proclaim the gospel to the end. All right, so let's start at verse 4. Jesus answers the disciples with these words. Let's read their question again and then go back directly into Genesis. I don't know why I keep saying Genesis. Matthew 24, verse 4. But the question comes in 3. Tell us then, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. So Jesus is going to set the disciples' expectations for the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And he's going to be doing this by warning them to keep from deception and fear. There's two parts of that latter question. What will be the sign of your coming? And he's going to warn them to not be deceived of false comings. And then he's going to talk about the end of the age and give them warning not to be alarmed at false signs of the end. Look at the first one. Deception. False returns of Christ. False Christ. Many will come in my name. Verse 5. For many will come in my name. That's part of the question that they're asking. What will be the sign of your coming? Well, there's going to be many that will come in my name. And what do we not want to happen? We don't want you to chase after them. We don't want you to be deceived by the many false Christs that will come in my name. They will say, I am the Christ, as he says in verse 5. And their intention is to lead astray. This is the principle of a term Americans Christians love for some reason. And this is the principle of Antichrist. What does Antichrist mean? It just means against or opposite Christ. There will be many come and say, I am Christ. And that is anti the true Christ. And their whole goal, their whole intention is to lead astray as many as possible. Now, this happens in their generation. Because when we get to the next section, verse 15, which Jesus is giving warning to that generation about what the tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem. If you look at verse 23, as he's talking about that event and giving them warning, he says in verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And then if you go and read John's first epistle, he speaks of this same thing, of the Antichrist who wants to promote falseness, who wants to speak not the truth, but lies, and hoping to pull away. But Jesus gives clarity. We used that word a lot last week. He wants them to know that when he returns, if we keep looking at his instruction in verse 25, you're not going to need to heed a declaration. When Christ actually returns, no one's going to say, here I am. And that's what they're going to encounter. And that's what false Christ will say. They will come on the scene and they'll say, here I am, the Christ. He says, that's not going to happen. When I return, that won't happen. You won't need to heed any instruction or declaration. You won't need to turn to a direction. Notice they'll say, oh, he is over there. There he is. You won't have to look anywhere when Christ returns. Just bear with me. You'll see in just a second. So there's no need to hear someone's words. There's no need to turn into a direction. There's no need to go to a place where he might be. Verse 26, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. You will not need to listen to anyone's words when Jesus returns. You will not need to look in a certain direction. You will not need to go to a certain place. Why? Look at verse 27. Verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It will be unmistakable and undeniable. So if anyone gives you any hint or any thought, any direction, any instruction, any declaration that Christ has returned, you can say, take a hike. It will be unmistakable and undeniable. And Jesus wants his disciples then and in the coming generations to heed his words and not to chase after false Christ. So that's his answer, his clarity to their question about his coming. What about the end of the age? Look at verse 6. He wants to help them not fear. Not to fear when there's false alarms of the end of the world. What are they? Let's just read 6 and on. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. What's the commonality between wars, famines, and earthquakes? Think about it for a second. What's the commonality between those three things? Mass casualty, like death. And they're also synonymous with judgment language from the scriptures. If you are hearing of, if you go and read the Old Testament, the prophets, and you see talking about the end of a nation, you will see phrases, you will see signs of wars, famines, and earthquakes. So, if you're hearing of wars and famine, or wars and rumors of wars, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. The end is not yet. You will see nation rise against nation. You will see kingdom rise against kingdom. You will see famines. You will see earthquakes. But do not be alarmed. The end is not yet. The goal, Jesus' goal, is that they won't get worked up and excited by apocalyptic type events. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. And he says, these events must take place. For this must take place. Now, I'm just going to make a parenthesis here. There's mystery in that statement. If anyone can tell you why Jesus says these things must take place, like the purpose behind them, I think they'd be grasping at straws. But there's, Jesus says, these things must take place. Now, I think we could understand the cause of those things. What's the cause of wars? Somebody tell me. Sin. What's the cause of earthquakes and famines? Sin. Now, these things must take place. I did read in a commentary that if there's an increase of wars and rumors of wars, of earthquakes and famines post first advent, Christ's first return, and his kingdom is already, but not yet, that the war is raging more than it ever has been. And that we see in 2 Timothy, we'll look at it later, that the evil will go on going from bad to worse. But who has all authority in heaven and on earth? So maybe this is an explanation of the cosmic battle that's taking place within the world. That's just more of a guess than anything. But just notice, okay, they're in their question, what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus is quick to point out, you will see all these things, do not be alarmed, but the end is not yet. When you hear and you see, do not be alarmed, thinking that the end of the world has come upon you. I feel like the modern church is actually going opposite of what Jesus says here. That we do get, not so much troubled, probably some of us get troubled thinking, oh, this war, Putin saying this, Xi out of China saying this, or North Korea just did this with the, and we get all concerned about what's about to happen, or is the end near? But I think even so, come Lord Jesus, there's no reason to be alarmed of wars and rumors of wars. We don't fear what man can do to our body, but we fear him who can kill both body and soul. Let's not be troubled over world events. Let's not be troubled by the obvious effect of sin in our world. It shouldn't surprise us. So let's not be alarmed at it. Okay, second paragraph. And in our bulletin, the heading is endurance and proclamation to the end. Endurance and proclamation to the end. Now, as we read this last few verses, three things Jesus warns of. The first two that I'll list here lead to the third one. So the three things Jesus warns us, and we can take this as warnings to us as well. Number one, he warns of persecution of the Christian for Jesus' sake. Number two, he warns of potential deception of false prophets. And both of those, he warns, can lead to apostasy or falling away. Okay? Now, let's just think about history for a minute. Post Jesus' ascension to heaven after his resurrection. Think about Acts, the book of Acts, thinking about the epistles. Think about the history of the apostles. Did they experience what is said here? They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Absolutely, they did. Do you know, when we prayed for Afghanistan, that very same thing's happening to them today. The very same thing. It's hard for us to imagine Christians being hated because of where we live. It's really difficult for us to take this and think that this is something that could currently be happening. When I'll let you take home the prayer guide from the Voice of the Martyrs, and you'll see that it's happened in the majority of the world. So we can understand that this wasn't just a first century thing, and it's not a end of times as we would think them, as we would think about them, but this is the reality of Christianity. Okay? Persecution for Christ's sake and the potential deception of false prophets. Do you also know that while in Africa, in South America, there is persecution of Christians, there are also many false prophets who are raising up heretics even in the same countries? Okay, so let's think about these two a little bit. Let's think about the first one. Persecution for Christ's sake, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death and see, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The fallen world, I want everyone to hear this. And I know we know it, but we have to make sure it's in our noggins. The fallen world hates Christ. Do you want to know how I know? Because he said it. Turn to John 15. Verse 18. John 15, verse 18. And just remember the words that we've got in our passage here. They will deliver you up to tribulation. And no, tribulation, that word means to be pressed, like to be put in a wine press, to be put into distress. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your words. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name." Now, I want you to understand the foundation to all of this is these last few words. "Because they do not know him who sent me." This is the reality of the world hating Jesus and the world hating his disciples, is because the world is in active rebellion against God, their creator. And there cannot be a middle ground. And you and I as Christians, we have to remember a couple things. Number one, we can't be naive about this cosmic battle. That there are powers, spiritual forces fighting against righteousness, goodness, against God and against his church. We cannot be naive that the world is in active rebellion led by the deception of Satan against God. There's no middle ground. As Jesus says, you're for or against. But the other thing that we have to really understand, and this is the rub we feel, Christians live. Let me change that. Christians are made by God to worship and witness in the world and to the world the thing that the world hates the most. Your purpose as a Christian is to exalt publicly and share publicly to the world the thing the world hates most. I'm thinking of our children not wanting to eat their broccoli. And we want to give it to them because we know it's so good. But what when a child is in rebellion of to not eat that good broccoli, they get angry and mad and they throw it at our faces. That's what an angry toddler does. And that's a really good illustration of the world when God is presented to them as truth. But the only difference is the world will kill you. The world will hate you. We just have to see this in a couple spots. So I guess I want you to understand that the way your new life is meant to cause, it not meant to cause friction, it just does cause friction in the world. And the more, here's the reality. If the world hates God and Jesus and the things of, and you're pursuing more of God as you're in the world, do you think the conflict will diminish or increase? The world hates God, you love God. They're running from God, you're pursuing God. And guess what? Jesus tells God in John 17, "I'm leaving them in the world." So what to expect? In your pursuit of God, in your pursuit of Christ, in your pursuit of holiness, you will face trials, tribulations, and persecution from the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Acts 14. Look at Acts 14 as Paul knows this very well, that he's been given a mission that could kill him. He goes into Lystra, preaches the gospel, and they stone him. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to the city, let me back up. But when the disciples, can I back up some more? But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, so they're taking the thing that got them stoned, they're continuing it in another city, and look what happens. Disciples are made. So then verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, Paul says to them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And you think, well, how do I go do that? I would say if we pursued our calling, it would find us. If we lived to be Christians as God called us, we don't have to go looking for the persecution, for the tribulation. It will find us. Because we live in the world and the world hates that which we love. And we've been called to share that which we love and that which they hate. Even in our living, and you've experienced this, I know you have. Even in your living and your pursuit of love or forgiveness, you might have forgiven someone of the world publicly and they despised you for it. They hated you because you didn't revile in return. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the first 9 verses is Paul setting up the godlessness in the last days. Now, there you go. The last days. So is he talking about the last few days of existence of the world? No, he's talking to Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy, beware. He's writing a letter to a man in the first century, and he's saying, in the last days, this will happen. Why would he want him to know? Because they're in the last days. The last days are the first advent to the second advent, the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Let's just hop down to verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Sorry, 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a target on our chest in the world. Like, you walk out as a professing Christian, when you make that profession, when you go into the waters, the target is on your chest. The world will hate you because it hates Christ. You're remade with that target. You're called to be that target. Let me give you one more as you go back to Matthew, but let me read this one to you. From Philippians chapter 1. For it has been granted, Paul's writing this from a prison cell. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, so let me back up. It's been granted to you, he says. That's the way of saying it's been given to you. It's like a gift. It's been given to you as a Christian for the sake of Christ, not only that you should believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And you think, oh, yes, I suffered this morning getting the kids ready for church, and I got here. Well, we're going to suffer when we go and we go hand out tracts to the people on the street. We're going to suffer. That's not what he says. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. To live is Christ. To die is gain. He's in a prison cell because he will not forsake his Savior. It's our calling to be in the fight, which just simply means obey. It doesn't mean start a fight. It means obey God. Okay, I tarried too long on that one. But here's the... So I said that there's two warnings Jesus gives and they lead to another one. The persecution could cause you to experience persecution, could cause you to fall away. Back to Matthew 24. They will deliver you over to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So there's simultaneous danger in being a persecuted Christian. There's simultaneous danger and glory, I should say. Do you remember what one of the explanations of one of the seeds sown in the soils was back in Matthew 13? That they received it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when the tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And then many will fall away. And just to make sure that we understand, where is that coming from? It's coming from the world. But the problem that Christians today have is what James talks about, is that we're not concerned about that anymore, because do you know why? We've made friends with the world. We've buddied up with the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Save your life and lose your soul. But look at verse 14. The same thing that could get you killed, the same thing that could get you to lose your job, the same thing that causes the world to hate you, your embrace of Christ and the gospel, is that which you carry forth and do the work of the kingdom, and the gospel will be proclaimed throughout all the world through those who endure to the end. But the ones who endure to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, just quickly, I want us to understand this danger of false prophets. We won't do this one long. Back in verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. Who are false prophets? False prophets are those who claim to speak on God's behalf, but they speak lies. What's at stake? What's at stake? Your very soul. False prophets make double sons of hell. You go and read John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2, chapter 4, and you see the danger of false prophets. Here's what you have to understand in this passage. Bad doctrine equals wrong belief, which equals wrong living. And how does he describe the wrong living? Lawlessness and lovelessness. The dangers... Okay, you can look at the world and say, oh, they're lawless. Oh, they're loveless. That's easy. Of course. Of course. The warning here is for the fake Christian. The Christian who is lawless. The professor who is lawless. Who has no love for others. I mean, this is a big theme, even in Matthew, right? Isn't this what Jesus says? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The lawlessness. Jesus says, it's those who hear my words and does them. What does Paul say? What does Paul say? I don't care if you give your body up to be burned as a martyr. If you do not love, you have nothing. Think about it. You're in pursuit of Jesus. You're in pursuit of holiness. What does Jesus look like in this world? Perfect law keeper. Perfect love giver. False prophets, false teachers, do you know what they teach you? Do you know what they want you to learn? They want you to learn how to look like a Christian while not actually being one. They want to give you enough things to do, enough things to learn, maybe even enough doctrine to repeat to make you feel okay with being lawless and loveless. That's what false prophets will do. And it will damn you to hell. It will lead you astray. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through them. So let me just give you two takeaways. And they're real quick. Number one. Based on what Jesus says about the end. Okay, let's stop looking for it and let's pursue it. And what does that look like to pursue the end? Well, just what his words say. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So we could get all caught up in our eschatology and our mapping out and our charts and our timelines and miss the whole point. Let's stop looking and start pursuing. Now, the second thing is let's make sure we're tethered or we're grounded so that we're kept from deception, we're kept from fear, we're kept from lawlessness, we're kept from lovelessness, and that we're willing to be hated. What's going to keep us grounded to being okay with the world hating us? What's going to keep us tethered to the our confession that Christ is Lord when our lives are in danger? What is it? Like what do we do? It isn't try harder. It can't be. Go to Jude. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, church, Christians, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about those. They've come from Jesus himself. Verse 18. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And what's the point of Jude? Jude's like, hey, they're going to come into your church. They're going to say they're a part of you. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, here it is, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Number one, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Can I give you how Paul says you do that? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that we, not me, not you, not I, but we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, to deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body. Do you understand the emphasis here? Is the collective church, not individuals, not even families, but the body of Christ in the organism that is the church. And that God has given you this institution, if you will, that is alive. It's given you, he's gifted you leaders to care for your souls, to teach you and to prepare you and to equip you to go and do the thing that you've been called to do. Go into the world and to love one another. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Come to our prayer meetings. If we are not a prayerful people, we might as well just quit and go home. Pray when you wake up. Pray when you go to bed. And yes, I must pray more. But if you want to be tethered to your profession, if you want to be tethered to your confession that Christ is Lord, no matter what comes at you, you must be on your knees crying out to God. Just like that. Keep yourselves, he says, verse 21, in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I don't have a special way of describing that, but here's what I think that means, or how we could apply it. Do not stop meditating on the gospel. The love of God is most clearly revealed in the cross of Christ. If you want to keep yourself in the love of God, remind yourself regularly in tears of your need for the cross of Christ. And you'll have nowhere else to go. Why would you deny the faith? Why would you be led astray? Why would you fear when you're immersed and filled with the love of God through Jesus Christ? And may He help us, God help us to understand and know and feel and experience more the love of God through Jesus Christ. Because if not, we are wandering and we are open for fear and deception. Let's pray. Father, may You, in Your divine power, work in us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.